Well, good morning once again, church family. It is good to be with you here in the house of the Lord to celebrate the goodness of God and our mothers. Amen. They are a gift from us. You know, I wonder sometimes how God works in mysterious ways. And we sang that last stanza twice, and we were supposed to go to the third stanza, but for some reason, somebody in here needed to hear it again. So who are you? Pay attention. God is speaking. Amen. You know, one of the sweetest saints that ever walked the face of the earth was Elizabeth Elliot. And she has a radio program on. I think I've shared that with you. She begins her radio program with these words. You are held in the everlasting arms. Wait. Somebody help me. It just left me. You are loved with an everlasting love. And I just wanted to say that to you this morning. The devil tried to get me not to say it. He was messing with my Alzheimer's, but it didn't work, did it? You are loved with an everlasting love. Amen? Amen. Sweet. Take your Bibles out. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And as we begin this second set of the second message on this passage, God is present every step of the journey. The main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning from God's Word is that God's mercy is sweet, but sometimes it's severe and it leaves us with a limp. But the limp reminds us that God is present every step of the journey. Sometimes we need a good old limp to remember that, don't we? Well, Pastor Michael Vaca shares these words that remind us that God is with us every step of the journey home. He said these words. Life can be a roller coaster. There are ups, downs, curves, and all sorts of twists and turns that we do not control. However, the roller coaster is still headed to its designed end. We like having a sense of control in our lives, but control is really an illusion. All it takes is one bad doctor report, a rebellious child, a car wreck, a pandemic, a misfiled report, or a downturn in the job market to reveal just how little control we have over our lives. He goes on to say, where our control ends is where we find the joy of the faithfulness of God. While life may seem like a roller coaster at times, God is bringing us to His desired end. His faithfulness will see us through. What we need is a strong conviction in the faithfulness of God, who is the one who is really in control. When I learn to give up my illusion of control and truly trust God, I find that I can enjoy the ride more. I do not mean that all your troubles simply fade away, but I do mean that when I have a strong confidence in God, bringing the ride of my life to His desired end, I can relax and enjoy the ride more. Just as the roller coaster heads to its desired end, so we're learning that Jacob's life is heading to its desired end. He's heading home. That's where he's going. Not because he's in control, but because God is in control, not just of the beginning of the journey and not just of the end of the journey, but every step of the journey home. And that's what we're studying. God is in control of every step of the journey. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Well, we learned three lessons last Sunday from this scripture, and we see that God is present through His angels ministering in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 32. We also saw that God is present through His giving of astuteness of mind. In other words, He gives us wisdom, God-given wisdom, and He expects us to use it in verses 3 through 8, and then again in verses 13 through 21. And finally, we saw that God is present through His listening to our appeals and meditation. God hears our prayers. And we're going to see the answer to Jacob's prayer in the scripture we're going to look at this morning. So that was verses 9 through 12. Now, we're going to pick up right there in verse 22 of chapter 32 with the fourth point, and that is, God is present through His austere mercy. His austere mercy. Look with me again. Dennis read these verses, but let's look at them once again, beginning with verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, I just want to stop right there and put this little plug into your minds. Jacob finally got where this man wanted him to get. The reason why God was wrestling with Jacob that night is because God wanted to bless Jacob in a special way that Jacob, and not only Jacob, but the descendants of Jacob, those vast amount of people, more than the sand on the shore, more than the stars in the heaven, would know that God is present with them every step of the journey. Whether it was 5,000 years ago or whether it's today, God is present and God wants to bless his people. His blessing comes at the end of his people's self-reliance. Are you with me? Blessing begins with obedience and relying on God. And I think that's the whole point of this section of Scripture. And I wanted just to bring that to your attention. Jacob finally got where God was planning for him to get the whole time. He wanted to bless him. And he was ready to wound him in order to do that. Okay? So let's keep reading. Verse 27, and he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." It's not because this man didn't know Jacob's name, but he wanted Jacob to remember that was your name because I'm getting ready to give you a new one. "Your name would be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So it's a memorial. It was a memorial to remind Jacob, but it's also a memorial to remind all of Israel, that God is present with his people every step of the journey. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you lovingly lead us every step of the way. We thank you, Lord, that you have lovingly led us right here at this time, this morning. And you are speaking, you have spoken, and you will continue to speak through your word to your people. So, Father, I pray that today you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the glory of who you are and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by all accounts of biblical narratives, this story is one of the most intriguing, if not one of the most interesting narratives of the entirety of Scripture. As we have caught up with Jacob, he's spending the night. He has separated himself from his family and all of his goods. He's alone. And this is the day before he meets his brother Esau. And if you remember the last time he left his brother was going to kill him, was going to murder him. And rightfully so. Well, I'm not going to say rightfully so. I'm going to say he was rightfully angry with his brother. Can we go there? He was rightfully angry with his brother. None of us as individuals have a right to transgress the law of God in murdering somebody. Not even Esau at that time. But he is alone. He's there that night. And I can't help but wonder a lot of times what he must have been thinking. I think he was probably fearful, and rightly so. There were 400 men of Esau's coming along with him to meet Jacob and his family. It could have been a total slaughter that next day. But as we know, it wasn't. And so he has wrestled, he's going to wrestle with Esau, but before he wrestles with Esau, he's going to spend the night wrestling with God. All night long, he's going to be there, and he's going to have a limp. He's going to walk away with a limp the next day to remind him of that moment he came face to face with God. Honestly, to walk away with only a limp is really the austere mercy of God, right? Amen? Those who see God face to face usually don't end up living. And so this was really the austere mercy of God. And the word austere simply means the harsh mercy, the stern mercy of God, much like a parent who does not spare the rod for the misbehaving child, if you will. As Pastor Hughes suggests, this is a story that depicts Jacob's life, and it truly does. His life was full of struggle. He struggled with his own father, Isaac. He struggled with his brother, Esau. He struggled with his father-in-law, Laban. Struggled with his wives as well. Struggled with them. And here, lastly, before he gets home, he's going to wrestle with God. He's going to struggle with him once again. And so one of those intriguing points in the story is that the man did not prevail against Jacob. Notice the man never gave his name, which basically says that the man was in control the whole time, all right? The man didn't have to submit to the questions of Jacob, and that's because he was demonstrating his superiority to Jacob at that time. And so the man, he even though the scripture says he's prevailed against the man, he prevailed in such a way that his life was spared. Okay, he walked away with his life, and God didn't have to let that happen. And so that's one of the intriguing things to me, that the man did not prevail against Jacob and needed to leave before sun up. It's one of those kind of things you just scratch your head. But to me, the obvious explanation is not that the man could not prevail against Jacob, but that he would not allow himself to prevail against Jacob that night. And so after all, it was just a simple touch by the man that crippled Jacob for the rest of his life. Does that sound like somebody that was losing the battle? No, he most certainly was not. Although we're not told, don't you think that it must have been excruciatingly painful? I believe it was. I believe it was a pain he carried with him the rest of his life. A pain that he carried with him the rest of his life. And that's a good thing because it reminded him that the presence of God was with him every step of the journey. And so I think we need to give Jacob a bit of kudos here, though, don't you? Even after his hip was wrenched, he still hung on for dear life all through the rest of the night. And I don't know, it just hit me, and I can't make a full theological statement out of this, but it hit me. Like Jacob held on to God, we got to hold on to God, church family. We got to hold on to Him. We got to walk with Him and not away from Him. We've got to hold on to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, in ancient Near Eastern culture, it was understood that the blessing was given to an inferior by a superior. And so Jacob knew he was no match for the man, but he gave it his best, and in desperation, he asked for a blessing. And that was exactly what God wanted him to do. And so the man gives Jacob a blessing. He gives him this new name, and this new name no longer means supplanter. It no longer means deceiver. It no longer means cheat. In other words, God has transformed Jacob from the man he once was into the man God wanted him to be. And God is recognizing that transformational step right here when he renames him Israel, which means he struggles with God. He struggles with God. This is significant, as one theologian pointed out. It shows that God changed not only Jacob's name, but his character too. One theologian says this. He says, before self-sufficient Jacob can enter the promised land, God needs to change Jacob into Israel, a person who strives with God for his blessing. You see, only people who depend on God can enter the promised land. And that's exactly where Jacob had to come. He had to come to the end of himself and to full reliance on the Lord. Now, does Jacob become a super saint at this time? Does he never sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He does. He's not a super saint, but he is a transformed saint, nonetheless, by the power and the presence of God. And so Jacob becomes Israel, and Israel becomes the nation that are God's chosen people. They strive with God, don't they? Throughout the whole New Testament or the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, they bounce back and forth between self-reliant Israel and God's reliant saints. They bounce back and forth. They truly remind me of the guy I see in the mirror. How about you? The girl or the guy you see in the mirror. Don't we struggle with God? We strive with God. We strive with living a life that does not transgress the law of God. Because we always want what we want. And oftentimes that doesn't align with God and His law and His word. And so what God is telling us in a more fuller message is every step of the way He's with us. And guess what? He may just visit us with His austere mercy so that we can understand that we need to stay on the Jesus train and not get off of it. Because when you jump off the Jesus train, you get knocked about. All right? You get knocked about. And so oftentimes I know in my life, I need the gift of the austere mercy of God. How about you? How about you? So Jacob is much like you and me. Israel became much like you and me, or I guess maybe we should say we've become like them as God's people. Jesus Himself teaches us that only those who fully rely on Him will ever enter the kingdom of God, much like only those who rely on God will enter the promised land of God. So when we come to the end of ourselves, that's truly when we can come to the Lord and surrender to Him. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me and through Him alone. And so oftentimes, I believe that God has to cripple us because we will not fully capitulate. We will not fully surrender to Him till we come to the end of ourselves and be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing. That's God's austere mercy towards us, just like it was towards Jacob. One person said, I'd rather limp into heaven than run into hell. How about you? Amen? I would too. I would too. Augustine of Hippo writes, in my deepest wound, I saw God's glory, and it dazzled me. I see in Jacob's deepest wound the glory of God. And it's a beautiful picture of who God is to His people. He's willing to do anything He has to. Anything He has to as a loving Father to His children to make sure that they're ready to enter into the promised land. They're ready. And sometimes that's a painful thing. Just as Jacob prevailed when he came to the end of himself, so do Christians. We prevail when we come to the end of ourselves because victory is in surrender in a believer's life. That's true victory. When we surrender to the power and the presence of God in our lives each and every day. Pastor Hughes writes, Jacob's weakness birthed strength. His defeat wrought victory. His end was his beginning. And if we want the best that God can give us, then we need to be willing to be broken in order to receive it. We need to be willing to say, Lord, not my will, nevertheless, thy will. Your will is what's best. You see, all of this new life came to Jacob through God's austere mercy. So before we can become the man and woman of faith that God wants us to become, He comes to us through His austere mercy and He cripples us. He breaks us. We have to admit that we're a sinner in need of God's grace before we can ever receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. And only then will we experience the recreating of God, the Holy Spirit, and giving us a new heart and a new life. So what I'm saying to you, church family, if you've never come to the point in your life where you've recognized that you're a sinner and you're broken, you haven't entered the kingdom of God. You're just playing about the edges. Because when we finally realize just how broken of people we are, how sinful of people we are, then we can truly receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful picture of salvation painted right here in the pages of the Old Testament. Amen? Amen. So sometimes for some that's a struggle. Was it a struggle for you to surrender to the Lord? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But I think for me and me personally, after the breaking got finished, man, I ran into his arms gladly and willfully and joyfully. Praise the Lord for that. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And those same words could have been said to Jacob that night he wrestled with God. God saying, "Jacob, look how far you've come. Now, don't stop. Fully surrender to me. Fully surrender to me." At this point in his journey of faith, Jacob was walking in that path of obedience, thankfully, and God favored him with his austere mercy. There's just no doubt about that. And that limp that came as a result of that was to serve as a reminder that he was to remain on that path of obedience, and so were the children of God after that. That was a memorial. They didn't eat that hip part. That was a memorial to remind them that blessing is in the circle of God's obedience. By the way, Jacob, now named Israel, he was thankful for God's austere mercy. He renamed the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He was praising the Lord with that name and giving him glory, because that was a place of spiritual awakening. It was a place of spiritual revival. It was a place where God gave him his austere mercy, and Jacob gladly received that mercy. And it was a place that Jacob received a new name, Israel. Israel. And think of all that came out of that name for all those Jews that have followed him. God's blessing would be upon them just as it was upon Jacob. And so Jacob was a new man, and the limp reminded him that it was all because of the austere mercy of God, that God was with him every step of the journey. Now, I don't have a specific Mother's Day sermon for you, although this is perfect for moms. I've got an illustration. Is that good enough? So listen to this. These are eight things a godly mom would never say to her children. Eight things that a godly mom would never say to her children. How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Move a little closer. Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog. I'll be glad to feed it and walk it and water it all week long for you. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, that's good enough for me. The curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your shirt sleeve. And finally, the last thing a godly mama would not say: don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. All right, so there you go, moms. Well, in the same way, God would never say to his children, just live however you want to live. God would never say, just go and do and be whatever you want to be. Treat your family like dogs. God would never say such a thing, would he? God would never say such a thing. You see, when God frees us from our sinful nature, he frees us not to live however we want to live, but he frees us to live however he wants us to live. And that is the place of joy. And so it takes surrender, though, to get there. And sometimes God has to give us a limp before we'll give him the lordship of our life. Either way, he's going to have his way. Sometimes it takes a night of wrestling with the Lord and then a God-given limp. But eventually, we will surrender to him And that's exactly where he wants us to be. Point number five. God is present through his arranged meeting of the brothers. This is one of the most wonderful parts of the story, and I hate to have to rush through it. Look at verse number one. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. What do you think he was thinking at that time? God, you got a plan, right? You got a plan, Lord. I'm surrendering to that plan. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow. That is most certainly what we would call a God thing, isn't it? A God thing. The moment had finally arrived, the day Jacob feared probably the most. He's hobbled. He's been up all night long. He's tired. And he goes to meet his brother Esau, hoping for the best. But as you see, he's planning for the worst. Notice he put his least favorite first and his favorite last in the line. Did you notice that? Still, there's a twinge of that old sinful stubbornness that's lasting in Jacob. And so he hopes for the best, but he plans for the worst. And which would it be? He doesn't know. Now, you and I have the luxury of thousands and thousands of years and many times reading this story to know that God had everything in control and that the meeting of his brother would result as an authentically joyful meeting that God had prepared. But Jacob didn't. Much like we live our lives every day. Jacob didn't know the beginning from the end. Only the Lord knew that. And so let's not sit by and judge Jacob too badly. All right, let's not judge him too badly, because in God's playbook, he's doing pretty good. He's doing pretty good. So from the get-go of chapter 33, the scripture reveals God's presence is with Jacob. In the first part of verse 1, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked." Now, Dr. Walkie points out that this is a Hebrew phrase that indicates the providence of God has arranged this meeting. And anywhere the providence of God is, so is the presence of God. God had arranged this meeting for them to meet at that particular time, in that particular place. And he had even arranged Esau's heart in such a way that he would be favorably disposed to his brother Jacob. That's a God thing, church family. Jacob could not have done that. I don't think even Esau could have done that apart from the sovereignty of God, do you? Have you ever met a person who held a grudge? How about you? Maybe you hold a grudge. Have you let it go? Is there something in your life that can trigger that grudge and all of a sudden you go from good person to right? I guarantee every one of you like that because I'm like that. And I'm just an old despicable sinner like the rest of you, saved by the grace of God. You see, I can't underscore enough the fact that this is the sovereign will of God in all of this. And I can't underscore enough to tell you that the same sovereign will of God that worked in Jacob's life is that same sovereign will working in your life. God has not changed. He's still the same. And even though you may feel like you're on that loop in the roller coaster of life at the very top, guess what? You're there because of the providence of God. And he knows exactly where you're going to be next, and he knows where the end is going to be because he's already planned it all. Just as he had in Jacob's life and in this meeting with his once angry brother. Proverbs chapter 21, 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And so God managed Esau's heart as he does the heart of a king. He turns it in whatever direction he will. So God was managing Esau's heart. And Esau probably had no idea, or he may have had some kind of come to God moment. We just don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But neither Esau nor any of those 400 men that came with him could harm Jacob. And that's because God had put a shield of protection, a hedge of protection around him. What God wanted, God got. And it's the same way for our lives. God wanted an authentically joyful meeting of these brothers. You remember what I told you earlier about prayer? If you go back and read Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12, the prayer of Jacob, right here's the answer to that prayer. And remember, prayer is not so much about me getting what I want, but wanting what God wants to give me. And when that happens, I delight in God and I can ask whatever I want and I get it. You see, Jacob was praying the word and the will of God. He aligned himself with the will of God in prayer. And God said, you're delighting in me. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Remember, church family, prayer is not about getting what we want, but it's about aligning ourselves with what God wants to give us and wanting that. And that's exactly what happened right here. Jacob got probably more than he ever anticipated. And you know, that's just the way God is, isn't it? Can that be said of your life too? That you've probably gotten more grace and mercy than you could have ever, ever thought you could have gotten. I know I have. And I'm so thankful for that. I agree with A.W. Pink when he writes, what we see in this answer to prayer is the power, the goodness, and the faithfulness of God. And I'm so thankful. Jacob was held in the everlasting love of God. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, I got about another 5 pages worth of sermon, but I'm not going to preach them all. This is my Mother's Day present. Ladies, let me hear an amen. Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. So in recapping what we've looked at, we've seen 5 ways in which God was present with Jacob through his angels ministering, through his giving of astuteness of mind, through his listening to the appeals and meditation of Jacob, through the austere mercy of God, and here, through this arranged meeting of the brothers, God was present. You see, God's mercy is sweet, but sometimes it's severe and it leaves us with a limp. But it certainly reminds us God is present every step of the journey. Amen? I think that one of the things that I'm taking away from this series of messages is captured in a song by the lyrics of George Matheson. And these are those lyrics. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. If you can walk away from this text, Genesis 32 and 33, not my preaching of the text, but from the word that's in the text, and not see the overwhelming goodness of God, I did something wrong. I didn't preach it well. Because what is revealed in here is the overwhelming goodness of God. Amen. So when you leave this place and you go out those doors or these doors and you go to wherever you're going to go after this time together, I want you to walk away with this thought. God is good. Listen to me. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the door to eternal life. And you are the door to the eternal goodness of God. And we thank you that that door is there for anyone who would open it and receive the forgiveness of their sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then walk in obedience to the law and word of God. And that someday, when this journey finally ends, we will have recognized a love that never let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.